Good morning. Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your scripture and the daily reminders of your love. Thank you for your provisions in our lives, for our health, for our families, for food and water and shelter. Lord, these are all pictures of grace in our lives, and we praise you for them. I pray we live in a confidence that only you can provide through Christ. Thank you for the death and resurrection and setting us free from sin. We pray for Lance as he brings your word, that you'll speak through him, that we may have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Thank you for all that you've done for us and what you continue to do in our lives. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all very much. All right, Romans 6. Now, if this is your first time, or maybe you haven't been paying attention, or maybe you skipped a Sunday or two, let me remind you of where we are in our Christian calendar, right? So we preach through a lot of different things here at the Grove, but one of the things that we make sure that we try to hold to is the Christian calendar. So right now, we're in this season of Eastertide. We were in Lent. We were confessing. We were repentant. We had a Lent guide that helped us confess, repent, practice some disciplines. And now in Eastertide, we've said something like this every week, where we say we are rejoicing and recentering around the resurrection of Jesus, because it helps us understand, if we will recenter around that, that not only has our the penalty been paid for sin, but we have been given the power over sin. Have you heard this week in and week out? I've said it every week. And so if you've heard that, hopefully what you've heard is that each week you again have not just received a payment for your sin, but have also been freed from the power of sin in your life today, right now. And the question I have for you is, do you believe that? And the way that you know if you believe that is if you look back at your last week, month, year, however long, and you go, have I lived like I've been freed up from the power of sin in my life, or have I given myself over to the power of sin? Because that's really what's going to be before us. So here is the deal, right? We get to this point, we've kind of been talking about some practical things, marriage and parenting and work and finances, and that's been good. But really my hope has been to lead all of us to get to this point where we go, how do we actually live lives that are changed? How do we actually live lives that are different than what we used to live in? That should be a marked difference. A lot of my conversations here in probably the last year or so has been like, I'm not really sure about me, about them, about him, about her, about my kids. I'm not really sure. And I can just tell you right now, there is a distinguishable mark in the life of a believer that happens where it says, death to life. I've never seen anybody resurrected from the grave, number one. Maybe I have, I don't know. There is one kid here that I think about, well, he was gone and he's back. But in thinking about that, like, you know it. They were in one state, and now they're in a different state, and that is the life of every believer. If you don't know this about me, my master's thesis, very exciting. We are going to get real exciting right now. My master's thesis was in the catechesis of the early church as compared to the catechesis of the now church. And you go, oh, you've said catechesis twice, you've met your limit, and now I've said it three times, and you're over the limit, and you might be right. But here's what was so fascinating about my studies. Research has shown that especially in the modern church, whatever you want to call that in modern church, but today, your experience of church for sure in the last several generations has shown that the baptized believer actually doesn't live a life that is any different than a non-baptized non-believer. Statistics bear it out. We just talked about this last week in giving, did we not? The world around us gives 2.9%, and we give 2.9%. Divorce rates are the same. Discipleship rates obviously are going to be a little bit different because we're discipling people unto Jesus. But far and wide, our lives don't look real different as Christians than does the non-believing world around us. So if you want to know why the world is gaining influence, and I mean like every other religion besides Jesus, especially the religion of the nuns, meaning I prefer really no religion, and they're gaining influence in this world, in this nation, way more than what Jesus' people are gaining influence. Matter of fact, we're losing influence at rapid rates. If you want to know why, it's because when we've discipled our kids, we've discipled them into like ultimately movement, activities, events, things. And we've not discipled them into or unto the person of Jesus, which goes far beyond events or things, even Bible studies. Not a great thing to disciple people into. But to use a Bible study to disciple people into Jesus, well, that's something far different. So what we've done over the years is that we have ultimately traded in meaning for ease and entertainment. We've traded in a value of numbers over transformation. And along the way, we have entertained the masses. And ultimately, that has won over making and maturing disciples. So you got to ask yourself two questions. One, why is the church leadership doing this? I would ask myself the same question. And then I would ask the second question, which is, why are you here? Now you're a part of a church plant. We're still 10 years old, but we're still a church plant. We're still setting up and tearing down. We're still doing the trailer. When I say we, I mean collective Rodney. Rain or shine, that dude's out there with a trailer digging those, putting those signs in the ground this morning. Long before you all were here, when the rain was still going, the guys were out there doing their thing. Come rain or shine. What a beautiful representation of the commitment that we all should have, not just on Road Crew, because you all are going to be here, but for one another, and for one another's good. What a beautiful symbol. But really, like, are we living any different? Are we here to be entertained? What is our purpose? Because I think it's this. Ultimately, we have got to get to a specific place in our lives where we actually take this stuff seriously. And Paul's going to put it before us, in Romans particularly. And he's going to help us understand, like, how is it do we become a people that are different and distinct? That we don't blend in at work. That when we out ourselves as Christians after 3 years of working with someone, they go, you say what now? You're a believer? I can't tell you, I mean, that happened to me in my college life. My boss told me he was a believer after working there for like 2 or 3 years, and I was like, say what now? I am totally confused. Because the way he managed didn't necessarily remind me of Jesus, right? But today, in Romans 6, it may be the clearest passage in the New Testament that helps us to see what kind of spiritual reality that we actually find ourselves in. Not our experience many times, but it is our spiritual reality. Ultimately, it has been secured for believers, namely this, we don't have to sin anymore. Friends, you don't have to sin any longer. When I was growing up, I grew up on like a lot of 80s stuff, but Tom and Jerry were always on TV on some level or another. And you remember Tom and Jerry, if you grew up in that age, I don't know if they're still on, but in Tom and Jerry, they'd be getting revenge on each other. They're chasing each other around. It's a cat and a mouse, if you don't know. And at some point, on the shoulder of either Tom or Jerry would be, on one shoulder, an angel, and another shoulder, a devil. And somehow I think that seeped its way into the church to help us maybe come to grips with those moments where we really want to sin. Are we going to listen to the devil that's speaking to us, giving us all the goodies in our ear? Or are we going to listen to the angel in this ear, giving us all the goodies over here? And I can tell you that is not actual all spiritual reality apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there's a devil on this shoulder and then a devil on this shoulder. And you do, you have to sin. And you are, the Bible says, what we just read, is that you are enslaved to sin, to obey its passions, to obey your old master, sin and Satan. This is what we were enslaved to, the Bible says. You had to sin. There was no choice in the matter. So right now you're all going, I don't know about that one. Let's look at the Bible. Because here's what I think is going to end up happening. As we go through this text, we're going to start asking questions. And one of the first questions that Paul really asks for us is Christianity gives us this good news. You used to have to only sin. That's all you used to do. Even your righteous deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy rags to a holy God. Even the things that you do that you really do well to him, filthy rags. Doesn't do anything for him because it's coming from a heart that ultimately is self-righteous. So we used to only sin. And then what Jesus came in to do is to say, hey, look, you can't earn your salvation. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't have enough good works. It won't ever happen. It has to be earned for you. Good news is that Jesus earned your salvation through complete and whole obedience to his Father, and now he offers that salvation to you, free to you, but a complete charge to him. It actually cost him his life. And he'll give you now his death that he's earned for your life. That's the great offer. That's the great exchange. That's the great beauty of Christianity, and it's the only world religion that ultimately says this is free, you can't earn it. And if that's true, a logical conclusion is, well, if I can't earn salvation, then I also can't unearn salvation, so I must just be able to just go live however I want. If God's going to forgive me anyways, what's the whole point of living rightly for Jesus? He's going to forgive me. He's a God of grace. And that has seeped into any sort of heart. And while that may be a logical conclusion to grace, it is a theological inaccuracy to live that way, and Paul is going to help us see why. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to sin and be enslaved to our old master anymore. So the first thing that Paul is going to say to us, ultimately, is how do we do this, is the first thing is this, know the truth. Three times in 10 verses does he say, know this. Know this, know this, in verse 3 and in verse 6 and in verse 9. Paul ultimately says, like, hey, should we go on sinning? Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know? Before we get to the knowing part, we have to understand what Jesus has set us free from, because if we don't understand what Jesus has set us free from, we can fall into all sorts of error. Are we to continue in sin? You notice that it's singular? How do we who die to sin still live in it? All singular, not plural. So what Paul is trying to help us understand is that Jesus has set us free from the state and the reign and the rule of sin. Not like you won't ever sin again. We're going to sin. We're going to commit sins. But we're not going to live under the reign and the rule and ultimately the lordship of sin in our lives like we used to before we came to know Jesus. So that's the thing that he set us free from, is the state of sin, the kingdom of sin. Our old Lord and Master, sin. That's what he's saying you've been set free from. So your experience may be that you still commit sins, but the spiritual reality is we have been set free from that kingdom. You've been set free from the kingdom of darkness. There's a beautiful thing in that, and so the Bible is using some language here that maybe we feel a little bit uncomfortable about, when, especially in Romans 6, when it talks about being enslaved to certain things and to certain people. That we were enslaved to sin, and now we're enslaved to God and righteousness. We get uncomfortable with that because we hear it and we translate it underneath our cultural lens, but the cultural lens in which this was written wasn't about like the kind of sin and the kind of slavery that happened in this country. Instead, it was, if I had a debt that I could not pay to someone else, there was an option there that I could enslave myself, I could sell myself into slavery to this person to pay off the debt. They would then become my master for 5 or 10 years. And whatever they said to do, I had to do. And that was commonplace in Rome. And so when he's talking about slaves to sin, he's saying, look, you sold yourself to this. You've been set free from that master, so why are you still obeying it? Why are you still, you have no obligation to that master anymore. Someone came in, paid your debt for you, so get out of that house and live freely. That's the picture here. So Paul is saying, verses 3, 6, 9, know this, become certain in this by way of experience that Jesus has transferred us to new ownership from sin and Satan to grace and Jesus. Know it. And he says it 3 times because I think we are easily prone to forgetting. Why do we do communion every week as much as often as we can? So that we can remember. And if we're not careful, again, it'll turn into some routine exercise where thereby we're still doing it, but we're not remembering. Y'all remember Judges, right? I told somebody the other day that we went through Judges and everybody there was like, oh, bless you, Lord. Oh, well, I don't know how you did that. I'm like, me either. It was rough. But you remember the great sin of the people of Israel in the book of Judges? They forgot. That was it. They forgot the mighty deeds of the Lord their God that he had done as he brought them out of Egypt and sustained them for so many years. They forgot. They simply forgot. And so do we forget on a regular basis. So Paul says no. Now, what does he want us to know? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore. We weren't just baptized into his death. We were also put into the ground spiritually, just like Jesus was physically. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, this Eastertide is all about living in the power of the resurrection. You want to know the first step to really understanding a living a life that's changed is realizing your spiritual reality, that your old ways and your old man, the old Adam in you, has been put to death, put in the grave, just as Jesus was put in the grave. And just as Jesus was risen from the grave, so now we are risen from the grave. There's a new self here. There's a new identity. There's something new in us that really doesn't have any association at all with the old Adam, the old self anymore. That's the first thing he's telling us to know. The second thing he's telling us to know is in verse 5. For we have been united with him in death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. The old self. The old part of you that used to enjoy your old master was crucified, was put to death in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you see the language? We were enslaved to it. So this word here about being united with Jesus, when united with him in death, and now certainly united with him in resurrection like his. See, the issue is that we don't understand the language that's being used here. And so therefore, when we don't know some things or we don't recall some things, we're prone to wander. So let me just enlighten all of us what this word is here for united with him in death and united with him in resurrection. It's this word, symphutos. I know you were wondering what that word is for united. It means this, to be deeply implanted or fused together. To be fused together. To be fused together with Christ in death, and to be fused together with Christ now in resurrection. There's no difference between him and you, basically. Spiritually put into the grave, now spiritually brought out of the grave. And to help us understand this, like y'all don't know, some of y'all don't know that in 2018, I blew out my left Achilles tendon. And the way that I did that was I was rescuing orphans from burning building in India. And they survived, okay? I'm just kidding. I was coaching softball. I wasn't playing softball. I got real excited on a win, and I jumped up and down. I don't even want to do it now because I might blow my other Achilles. But I jumped up and down very innocently, and my leg fell off, basically, is what it felt like. It felt like I got shot in the leg or that a rattlesnake somehow made its way onto the field and bit me. Or what I really thought was that one coach got really angry and took a baseball bat and just wham in the back of my leg. That's literally what I thought. And I heard the sound. It was like a gunshot in my head, and it rang in my ears for days. Awful. Not great. Don't want to do it again. But I asked the surgeon after he got done repairing my Achilles tendon, I said, hey, what are the chances of this thing blowing again? Because I don't really want to do this again. And he said, oh man, that one got fused together with Kevlar. That one is not going to blow ever again in your lifetime. Now the other one likely to go. Not helpful. But it is helpful. My old Achilles that was torn in two got put together with itself. That would not have been strong enough to hold it, to give that kind of assurance of strength. Instead, they put bulletproof vest material in my leg against my will without me knowing to make this superhuman Achilles tendon that will apparently never blow again, never rupture again. See, that's the word. United, fused together with his resurrection, that is way stronger, that it can give us assurance that it will never break again. It will never rupture again. It will never cause separation or pain again. That's the promise that we have in Jesus. That's the promise that we have right here about this new reality that Paul is begging for us to remember through repetition of know it. Don't doubt it. Know it by experience. How do you know that by experience? You actually have to say no to sin. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But here's the point, right? It's stronger than humanly possible. And so it is with you. That we have been fused together with Christ's resurrection. That Romans 8 would go on to say that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has been now given to you by the Spirit's power in your heart. Doing some family discipleship this last week, and all of a sudden I had a diagram of the Trinity with Moses. And he goes, are you going to pull up the Trinity diagram? I was like, you dang right I am. Let's go. Come on, man. Because we were in Romans 6, actually. That's why we're preaching this today, because I read it on like Monday or Tuesday, and I was like, Moses, I think we might preach this on Sunday. Because ultimately we need to know that the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself, not JV God, King God, like King Holy Spirit, as much as we say King Jesus, the King lives in you and fuses your heart together with that kind of power to say no. I'm telling y'all, you want to live a changed life? Believe it, know it, experience it. That's what Paul is saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a brilliant preacher and pastor, he had this beautiful illustration about Romans 6 to help us understand. And he talks about two fields, Martin Lloyd-Jones does. He says, you know, there was this one field where you used to live and Satan and sin ruled there and you obeyed your old master. And what happened at salvation there, well, before that, like, things were clear there. There was rules, there was law, you knew, you know, don't do this, do this. We knew kind of some things. It was certainty, right? It was also comfortable and it was familiar. And what Jesus comes and does at salvation is he comes and he sees you in that field and he grabs you like the big claw game and he brings you over here into this new field. And he plops you down in the new field. And this is the kingdom of grace. No longer the kingdom of sin, but the kingdom of grace. No longer the kingdom of Satan, but the kingdom now of Jesus. And now we're in this new field, Martin that guy's name says. He says he's transferred you by his grace, and here grace and Jesus reign. In this field, there is life, but things are not as familiar as they once were. They're a little foggy. They're a lot more difficult, actually. You remember what it was like to live in sin and you didn't care? It was easy. Pleasurable. Miserable, though. And so in God's grace, he transfers us into this new field where we got to work the ground a bit. But instead of everything just kind of being handed to you, we got to work the ground a bit. It's a little bit harder, takes a little bit longer. It actually sometimes isn't as immediately satisfactory as the old field because it doesn't feed the desires of our flesh. There's actually a fruit of righteousness that you have to really work the ground hard for. And so sometimes we go, I don't know if I like this new field. And so in between these fields, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, yes, I said it right that time, is that there's this stone wall, and on this side of the wall is still Satan and sin. And though he can't come over the wall because Jesus has made that impossible by his grace, he can call out your name. He can just call your name out. Hey, Matt, you remember how good it was over here? You're missing out. And the closer we get to the wall, the louder the voice becomes. But if we would just work the new field, then we won't hear that voice so often. I'll get back to that in just a moment. But here's what God wants you to know. In verse 6, the old man in you, the old Adam, whom you used to be identified with, was crucified, killed, death. As some like to say, died a death, dead death. So that it might be, quote unquote, reduced. He says this in verse 6, in order to him that this body of sin might be brought to nothing. That word there literally means brought to a condition of absolute impotence and inaction, as if it were dead. That old self brought to impotence. It has no power. See? That's it. That's what you have to know. He can't come and get you across the wall. He has no power to do so. Matter of fact, 1 John 5 says this. We know, again, the Bible writers are appealing to our intellect and to our mind. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. You seeing it? You've been so transferred away from the kingdom of the evil one that he cannot even touch you. He can call out to you. He can tempt you. He can allure you. He can try to say lies to you that this place is better over here, but he cannot come and get you and transfer you like Jesus came to transfer you. See, that's the beauty. That's the power that we have here, that old kingdom and that old master has been made impotent. I'm using that word on purpose. Now, we must know some things. We must know the truth. But then Paul goes on to say, don't just know it, consider it in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. So this is your reality. This is what you must know that Jesus has done for you. But you have some responsibility here. You have to consider these things, that you are dead to sin. It's over. And you are now alive in Christ. This is what's new. You have to consider it. The word there is literally do the calculations. Keep the score. You remember? You better do some calculations here before you start walking into sin. There's something new here that you need to calculate when you start thinking about, is that going to cost me? Run the math, God is telling us. Consider that he says you are dead to sin. That is, it is no longer your home. And you're separated from its power. Consider also that you are alive to the power of resurrection that is available in Christ Jesus. Not just a future resurrection, friends, but a present resurrection right here, right now, available to all who would believe. So what Paul is telling us to do here is do the math. There's a pastor, his name is Jeff Vanderstelt. He tells this story about walking alongside men who are struggling with addiction to pornography. And as he walks along with them, he goes, hey, so look, like when you get in front of your computer or your phone or whatever you're going to do, I want you to just pause for just a second. And I want you to just picture Jesus dying on the cross for you. And the guy that he was counseling, he goes, no way, man. I will never follow through with what I want to go do if Jesus is at the forefront of my mind dying on the cross for me. And he said, exactly. Exactly. You see, we forget. And we hear the voice. And he calls us back and we climb over the wall. He can't come and get us, but we willfully go back over into that wall, into death. And the Bible says that that's like literally going back to like a dog returning to its vomit. What an illustration. Yeah. I just saw somebody go, ooh. So I'm going to get real graphic, and this is on purpose, so just hang with me. We have two dogs. One's blind, one's dumb. And the blind one actually is the better dog. But the dumb one will prove its dumbness. Don't tell my daughter I'm saying this, by the way. She loves this dog, but she knows how I feel about it. The reason why I think he's dumb is he will go in the backyard and he will consume feces, otherwise known as eat poop. And we'll look back in the backyard just to kind of see like what's going on back there, and it's not good. It's like an alligator eating chicken. Okay? It's terrible. You guys see what's going on right now? You guys see what's going on? You're going, enough. Can't handle it. I see it in your faces. You're going, are you really talking about that from the stage right now? Yes. And you know why? Because that's what the Bible says it looks like when you go back to sin. See how disgusted you all were? Let's remember that disgust. When a temptation comes our way this week, and we got that image in our mind of an alligator choking down chicken. Oh my gosh. Yeah, that's exactly what it looks like when we run back to our old master. And we all will do it. But we don't have to. We don't have to, y'all. This is our new reality. And so this two fields that Paul is telling us about, and really that Martin Lloyd-Jones illustrates for us, is that there's this allure of sin that somehow we get bored with this new field of righteousness. We're satisfied for a while, but we get bored wondering what in the world is going on in that old world. I kind of miss what that felt like. And all of a sudden we start creeping closer and closer to that wall. And we wonder what it is that's going on over there. You know what it is. Death, sin, immediate relief with no eternal rest. So Satan calls out from you across the stone wall, and we don't have to go back, friends. The way to real lasting change is to not just put your head down, ignoring all the old voices and putting earmuffs on, going, no, I won't listen to you, Satan. It won't happen. No, that's not the way this goes. But to realize that ultimately this field that Jesus gave you isn't a field at all. It's actually a whole new world. All of a sudden, I have Aladdin in my head. It's this whole new world. It's this whole new beautiful place that we can enjoy and explore. And we get out of the field right next to the wall, and we exit those gates, and we go, oh my gosh, there's more here than I ever imagined that God would ever give me. It's not just about plowing the ground. It's about enjoying the fruit and enjoying the kingdom that God is so pleasured by giving to us. He says, oh, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, not just a field in the kingdom, but the whole thing. So we have to learn by God's grace to walk away from the wall, to not listen to that voice over across that wall again and again. And so how do we do that? And Paul ends by saying this. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do you see the language again? Don't let it. Don't let it. So in other words, it doesn't have power anymore, but you might let it have power if you go back over that wall. It doesn't have power, but you let it have power when you go back and you sin. And we all do this. But don't do it. Verse 12, let not sin reign, therefore. Don't let it reign in this new world, in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions like it's your master still, because it's not. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and therefore your members as to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14, for sin, will have no dominion over you, reign over you, rule over you, say in how you live your life anymore, since you are not under law, but under grace. So a few things here as we end. First, how are we going to live a life that actually matters, that actually looks different, that actually represents the kind of realities that Jesus has secured for us? First, realize you have no power on your own to do this. You will not get out of addiction. You will not get out of the power of sin. You will not get out of the old field with your own power. Someone actually has to come and get you and bring you out. His name is Jesus. And if that has happened for you, if you believe in that reality, then you don't live in that old place anymore. He's given you a new power. He's given you a new ability. And it is literally superhuman, because it comes from Jesus and from his blood running through our veins. That's the whole idea here. We don't have to sin, but we have no power to get out of that field on our own. In fact, the victory, the bringing you out, was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And he died the death that you and I deserve. He paid for our sin, rose from the grave, and sent us the Spirit of resurrection. And therefore, why go back? First, you have no power to do this apart from Jesus' power, which he generously gives you. So if you're not a believer, you don't have the power to get over this addiction to any sort of sin, this addiction to your old self of doing really good things just to be seen and acknowledged and to achieve and to accumulate and to find self-worth in the things of this world. You cannot get out. You need a redeemer. And Jesus has come for this very purpose, to pay for all the sins that we've committed and to get us out of this reign and rule of sin into something far more glorious than you'd ever imagine. If you do not believe, you can't do it. And so all I can tell you is it is time to surrender to the one who can. Because I can't tell you to, like, pray a prayer. I can't tell you to get baptized. What I can tell you is if you're hearing this message and you don't believe, I believe God's doing a work in your heart and he's already brought you to a place of hearing the gospel, which you've heard multiple times today. Now it's time to repent and be saved. Get out of the old and come into the new. I don't know if anybody here needs to hear that particular part of the message, but I can't skip it because it's too important. But now that we're in this new field, believers, we've got to quit giving ourselves permission to crawl back over the wall by telling ourselves, well, everybody sins. Everybody struggles. These are truths. But let us not console ourselves on the way back over to the wall. See, that's what we do, right? Well, everybody struggles on some level or another, so I'm just going to go back over the wall. No. When you're over the wall, everybody struggles, everybody sins with something. I don't want to go that route anymore. It's not a point of consolation. We have to remember to counsel ourselves with the truth that we don't have to go over there anymore. We don't have to get back over there anymore. So we need to quit giving ourselves permission to crawl back over the wall and to listen to our old master. Now, you're going to have to forgive me for this next illustration. But I watched Stranger Things. And in season 4, which is quite graphic, Eleven has lost her powers, if you don't know this. Spoiler alert. Did I say it in the wrong order? I apologize. Spoiler alert, Eleven has lost her powers and she is confronted by her papa. And papa kidnapped her when she was younger and ran experiments on her. And all of a sudden, she is desperate to get her powers back because the whole, crew needs her to get her powers back. It's kind of a problem. And in walks papa. And papa's walking down the stairs and he's looking at her and she is absolutely terrified in this scene. And when her old master walks down those stairs, he says this: "Hello, Eleven. I know you're frightened of me. Perhaps in our time apart, you may have even grown to hate me. But all I've ever wanted to do is to help you. And right now, I think you are very much in need of my help. Your gifts have been stolen. And I believe I know why. And I believe I know how to get them back. Let us work together again, you and I. Daughter and Papa. Oh, it sounds compelling. And so do we hear the same voice over the wall. And he says this, I know you're frightened of me. Perhaps in our time apart, you may have even grown to hate me. But all I've ever wanted to do is to help you. Right now, I think you're very much in need of my help. You're tired. Come, rest a little while. Your new field is barren. And it takes too much to bear for far too little fruit. Just come back home, where we know your name. And let us work together again, you and I, daughter and papa, son and father. And it is a lie straight from hell. It may sound good. It may even be really calm and comforting. Matter of fact, it's probably exactly how he tells you and convinces you that your soul is better off without Jesus. And so Paul says, don't let it happen. It may be familiar. It may be comfortable. There may be some assurances there. It may even give you a little relief. But it will not give you what your soul desperately needs. And so he says, present your members. You have a whole self. And then he says, and there's members of you that make up the whole. And he says, every member must be presented, laid open to your new master, King Jesus. So with your eyes, will you present what you look at to the Lord, or will you consume after your old lusts? With your ears, with what you listen to, like how many podcasts from just crazy people can you listen to just because you like them? I'm thinking of particular people that I won't say right now. What you listen to and how you listen to others matters deeply. Present your members as instruments of righteousness unto Jesus. With your mouth, James says it sets the whole world on fire. It can. How are we using our mouth? How are we using our tongue? Are we using it to build one another up or to tear one another down? To gossip and to slander? Are we so shallow in our commitment to one another? With our hands, how will you use your hands? To scroll socials? We just use our thumbs now, actually. When we say he's all thumbs, that's not a great thing. Will we just use our hands to pick up our phones, or only just to pack up our cars to chase our kids around to their activities? Oh, hello. I got eyebrows raised on that one. Or will we take the time to serve the orphan? Went to DePelchin yesterday. Don't know how many people went. I wasn't able to go. Why? Because I was chasing my kid around. DePelchin happens every month, meaning we go and visit the orphan in a state-run facility. It's also helped by this DePelchin organization where there are orphans in there that whether they're there, ultimately, they're just like, we've told this story before, I'll tell it again. They're the worst of the worst, also known as you to Jesus. And Jesus came and got us, and we are therefore called to go remember the orphan. I don't know how many people went. I'm afraid to ask right now in front of everybody because it'd just be embarrassing. A room this big. I wonder how many people went. Or to minister to the immigrant. Yes, very biblical. One of the things God deeply cares about. Or for the poor. Or are we too busy with our hands and our feet rushing here to there? Speaking of our feet, Proverbs 7:22 says, talks about this adulterous woman and how she leads her victims like an ox on the way to the slaughter. Are you aware of the path that you're on? Maybe your feet aren't prone to wander, but they're idle. They're idle. I don't know about you, but my watch reminds me to stand up a lot because I'm idle too much. Maybe your feet are too idle and you need to be reminded to stand up and to start actually using your feet as instruments of righteousness, that you don't just affirm a belief in Jesus, but you actually walk it spiritually. Or what about your heart? Are you compartmentalizing your loves and how you love Jesus one day a week or when it's really convenient or when you really need him? Or like, what's the guy's name with all the tats on his face? Not Post Malone, the other guy, Jelly Roll. Like, I only pray to God when I need a Savior. Why does that resonate so much with America? I thought we were a Christian nation. It resonates because that's all of us. Compartmentalized our loves. We only run to Jesus when we need him. Or what about our mind? How are you using the resources of your mind? Is it to numb yourself or is it to fill yourself? Did you notice this main emphasis in all of Romans 6 has to do with your mind? Know it. Know it. Know it. Consider. If you are not, and just this is just going to get real basic. If you are not in God's word on a regular basis, when it's exciting and when it's really mundane and boring, and it does get boring because we're human and we forget it's God's living word poured out for sinners, written and preserved for sinners. We forget that part. I don't know about all these names. My gosh. I mean, there's a book of Numbers here. Woo! He really does love numbers. But there's so much more. And by the way, in that book of Numbers, you're going to find some really beautiful things. Just like you did in Judges. You didn't know. And then we went and we explored and we mined the depths of the cave and we came out and we're like, oh man, that was crazy. But how good and how beautiful is our God who would forgive those kinds of people? Certainly he forgives us in Christ Jesus. How do you present yourself this week? What part, what member of your body needs to be recaptured? Be reminded that you're in this new field, that you don't live in that old place anymore. And it's time to start walking diligently away from the wall by God's grace and through the resurrection power in your heart. You're able. Let's pray. Jesus, would you help us live this out? We repent of the realities that we are bored with you some days. We confess, Lord, I'll confess, I care about way too many worldly things. And I listen to my old papa. You say in your word that you're either of your father, the devil, or your father in heaven. You say in Romans 8 to the Pharisees. Lord, I don't ever want to forget that I've been adopted. I pray that we would never forget. The reason why you call us to love the orphan is because we too have been adopted. The reason why you call us to love the poor and the disenfranchised and the marginalized is because we too, without your son, were poor. But for our sake, you laid down your riches and became poor so that we might become rich. The reason why we are ultimately led to this place of submitting all of our lives unto you, King Jesus, is because you've purchased us fully and forever. May we live in full remembrance of these realities. May we never forget. And when we do, would you make our amnesia swift? By your Spirit, remind us of your goodness and of your presence and power. Would you help us, Lord Jesus? Amen.